Galatians and chapter 3. Paul, obviously in the middle of a long argument, so it's a strange way to start a reading. I'm reading from the ESV. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Lord, we just thank you for your word. We bless you for the joy of expressing our love to you afresh. Lord, we love every time we have opportunity to tell you that we surrender our lives to you. We love pondering the greatness of your grace to us. We love, Lord, standing alongside others who share the same precious faith and together glorying in you and celebrating you. And Lord, we thank you so much that you inhabit our praises. We thank you, you love to meet with us. And Lord, we just welcome you right now. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to be our teacher. We delight in hearing your voice. And we say, Holy Spirit, come right now. We pray that you will illumine our thinking, brush aside doubts, fears, uncertainties. Let the truth set us free to run after you with joy and to fulfill your kingdom purpose here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you are extremely welcome, as I've said, and we're thrilled to host a healing conference. We've never before hosted a healing conference in this building. It's a bit of a milestone, I believe, and I'm very, very sure it's something God wants from us. He's been encouraging us more and more to press into fulfilling his word to us in terms of healing. I'm particularly thrilled to have Rambabu with us, who's a dear, dear friend of mine and of this church, and I'm sure of others of you who've traveled in, and I believe one of the great servants of God, certainly one who honors Jesus enormously, but who's enjoying the hand of God on him. It was great to be here last night. I hid away up at the back. You know, they don't want too many wrinklies here at the front when there were teenagers here, just filling this place, absolutely filling it, and celebrating in the worship with such enthusiasm. And then as Rambabu brought a word of faith concerning his own testimony and the faithfulness of Jesus, many were immediately healed. And then a little later, as hundreds of children shouted Jesus at the tops of their voice, another 30 or so were healed and poured forward to give testimony. And then at the end of that, another crowd poured forward to get saved. It was quite a meeting to creep into the back of. Hallelujah. So God has already manifested his power and his faithfulness, and it's great to feel that we're not here simply talking about it, but experiencing the wonder of God's hand upon us. Now, in terms of bringing a conference as such, we're not trying to say, right, well, you know, you just need to get all the details right. You just need to make sure that your theology is completely tight. I think as English people particularly, we're a bit prone to that. We have a terrible kind of cynicism, and you prove it to me attitude that has really set us back, I think, in terms of God's purposes. But really, we need to come into the light of what God has said. You know, when Peter was in the boat, he knew it was now time to get out of the boat. And it didn't come from a complete explanation. Now, Peter, the water which has previously been H2O is now going to become O2H. And I just want you to understand, it's perfectly strong, it's secure. This is exactly where you put your foot down. I just want you to be, have you got everything in line, Peter? It's all clear, is it? Right, now. No, it wasn't like that. He just said, come. With all the uncertainty, what about? And what a, and all he needed to know was, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And all he needed was, come. And you know, in that word, come, there was enough power for a man to walk on water. There was enough power to change all the normal procedures of scientific research and reality. Just Jesus saying, come, transformed the whole thing and got Peter walking into a new dimension. And so really it's not, yes, Peter, here's the definition of water. This is what I've done to it. You do need to understand before you risk it. And this is exactly how you should proceed. No, no, no. Just come. That was enough. And we need to have that attitude. And I'm impressed, really, that with the teenagers here last evening, there's a lack of sophistication among them and a vulnerability and an openness and a yes. That brought a lot of healing. And we sometimes need that work of God in our hearts that sets us free, that we step out on the command, just knowing that he has addressed us. Now, having said that, obviously the conference with its seminars is reflecting the fact that that's not the whole story. We do need an intelligent reason. We do need to fill our minds with truth. And as I just read to you from Galatians, Paul says, did he who does miracles among you and pours out the Spirit among you, does he do it by works of the law, by you establishing your credibility, or through hearing with faith? Paul's saying to the Galatians, you heard with faith. When I came among you, I must have spoken. Paul must have spoken about the availability of the Spirit, like Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He spoke to 3,000. He said, the promise is to you. And they heard with faith. And 3,000 got baptized in the Holy Spirit. They heard with faith. He who supplies the Spirit to you, does he do it because you kept the law or because you heard with faith? And he who does miracles among you, is it because you kept the law or because you heard with faith? And so I want to encourage you as we press into the whole day together, keep hearing with faith. It's not just hearing with analysis, it's hearing with faith. And so I want to encourage you, God will do miracles here today. And hearing with faith, Paul says, is one of the keys. That's how it happened. He did miracles among you because you listened with faith. It says at one point, Paul was preaching and he saw a certain man and he saw he had faith to be healed. As he was listening to Paul preach. So I want to encourage you to be hearing with faith. Of course we're going to give explanation. We're taking time to do that. I don't believe we're meant to be kind of mystical like that poor guy sitting by the pool when Jesus turned up and he's just sitting there hopeless and saying, well, I don't know, sometimes the waves move and I don't know, other guys seem to get in before me and I don't know, it's all a bit mysterious. I'm just waiting really. Oh, no, maybe not. And I don't think God wants us like that. And so on one side we're saying, yeah, we don't need all the tight definition before we can have faith, just the word come, but we don't want to be, well, I don't know, maybe. Oh no, it's just the waves. Something else happened. Somebody. No, no, we want to get lining ourselves up with truth. So I want to help us with that. I want to take us through some basic preaching and teaching in this opening session. The first thing is this, God has revealed himself as a healer. God the healer, okay? Revealed plainly and clearly as the God who heals. In Exodus 23:25, I will remove sickness from your midst. I will remove sickness. I was pondering that over the last few days and thinking of 2 million people on the move out of Egypt, traveling through the wilderness on towards Canaan. And God says, I will remove all sickness from you. And what other God could claim that? There's 2 million people. There will be no sickness among you. I will remove all sickness from you. God makes that proud boast. I'll do that. You try and find a God that can do that. There's a nation on the move. There's going to be no sickness among them. I will do it. He particularly in the Old Testament makes promises to his own people. Now that's not the only place where healing happens in the Old Testament. We get people like Naaman and others get healed. But especially with his own people in the Old Testament, they're reminded in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget all his benefits. Don't forget. We're very quick to forget. Oh, I'm going down with this. Don't forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Bless the Lord. Don't forget. And so God is reminding them. It's not them reminding God. God is saying, look, don't forget. This is one of the benefits of being my people. I forgive all your sins. I heal all your diseases. This is the way in which Old Testament nation of Israel was to know God, not to forget, and to bless him for it. Blessing him for it is part of not forgetting it. It's good for us to sing his praise and to bless him for his amazing faithfulness in that he heals our diseases. Then, of course, we get, it's not just one of the things he does, it's his very covenant name. Exodus 15, 26, I am the Lord who heals you. It's not just something he sometimes does, it's part of who he is. It's his covenant name. You'll find in the Hebrew text, I am the Lord your God. Those Hebrew words. On this verse it says, I am the Lord who heals you. I am Yahweh who heals you. That's my covenant name. That's who I am. It's not just that I occasionally do that. That's who I am in relationship with you. I am your God. I am your healer. It's the revelation of God to the Old Testament. That's who they knew him to be. Hence he can say to them, there won't be any sickness among the 2 million of you as you make this journey. You'll find next that he actually heals often in answer to specific prayer. It's not like automatic, but he responds to request. So you'll find as early as Abraham, when he's having one of his off days, which he often has, which Hebrews 11 kind of forgets. Hallelujah, God is gracious. But at one point he gives away his wife, Sarah. And you think, what on earth is he up to? This noble guy gives away his wife because she's a bit gorgeous and he's scared that he's in trouble. She's still gorgeous at her age. I mean, it's amazing. It's my wife and Sarah. Just stay gorgeous. It's amazing. And he says, look, she's my sister. And Abimelech takes her into his household and God is not impressed. And Abimelech suddenly hits sickness. What's going on? What's going on? Why didn't you? What's going on? It's your God. And then Abraham owns up. Well, actually, she's my wife. And God says, Abraham will pray for you. And then you'll be healed. Abraham, the clot. You think, what are you up to? He'll pray for you. Oh, God. Okay, Lord. Lord, be healed. Oh, sorry about that, Lord. God's covenant with a stupid guy means that he'll pray for you. He's a prophet. He'll pray for you. And he gets healed. God's covenant commitment to Abraham. Later on, we find God healing when, for instance, Elijah is at the home of the widow woman. Her child tragically dies. And we find Elijah amazes me always. He takes the child and says, give him to me. And just takes the responsibility. The man who stands before God, he takes the responsibility. And he puts the boy on his bed. You know, when you put the problem on your bed, it's not going to go away. You're not going to sleep that night. He takes it to himself and it says he lay upon him 3 times. And then he's raised up as he prays. Some more sustained praying on that occasion. Perhaps preparing for him for the 7 times he's going to pray for the rain to come. But he gives himself and pray, Lord, you're faithful, you're faithful. And then boy, suddenly bursts to life. So back in the Old Testament, yeah, we get a God who declares himself, I won't let sickness win the day. I am the Lord who heals. And then particular moments where he particularly stands by his servants, and we'll come back to this later, but kind of authenticates them by his activity alongside them. And you see that happening here with Elijah on this particular occasion. What about mass healing? Well, what about the story in Exodus 15 where, we won't go into all the detail, but Moses is told, hold up a stick and take a bronze serpent, because serpents were among them and people were being bitten and many were dying and being poisoned. Hold up the stick and all who looked were healed. Just look and live. They just looked. And crowds of them who were dying of this poison, which was the judgment of God through serpents coming among them, when they looked at this, which we're told later prefigures the cross and Jesus being lifted up, comes up again in John 3. Now you find, hey, there's healing, healing for the crowds who look and say, yes, I'm looking at the serpent lifted up. And the healing just sweeps through a crowd. Hallelujah. this God. He's a healer. He manifests healing power. Ultimately, he's going to heal us all. We're going to get new bodies. We may die frail. We may be buried in weakness. We're going to be raised in power. So it's even Jesus, he was buried in weakness. He's raised in power. We're going to have new bodies. The whole universe is going to be reborn. God's going to bring the whole thing together again. He's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. And so, yes, God is a healer. God is a putter right of things. God does that. It's in his character. It's in his nature. It's in his covenant relationship with his people. So we have that Old Testament background. We have, secondly, what about Jesus? Okay, so firstly, God the healer. Secondly, Jesus the healer. We know that Jesus, we're told in Hebrews 1, is the radiance of the Father. He's the outshining of the invisible God. No man has seen God at any time, but this one who was in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. He's made him clear. You can't see God. You want to know what God's like? Look at that. Hebrews 1, he is the exact representation. God is not a mystery to us. We look at Jesus, we think, wow, that's exactly God. That's exactly what God is like. That is God on display. That's what the Bible says so plainly about him. So Jesus is the one who shows us the attitude of God and certainly what his attitude is regarding healing and sickness. It's a revelation of God in many aspects. His holiness, his faithfulness, many, many aspects. But this is our subject today, healing. And here we find that what God is like is on perfect display through his Son. Peter's summary of Jesus' life, this man Peter, who was with him virtually the whole of the 3 years of his public ministry, right alongside him, observing him, summed up the ministry of Jesus, the life and ministry of Jesus in Acts 10:38, when he's preaching, he's given an opportunity to preach, and they say, well, tell us, what's the message? In Cornelius' home, they said, God told us to send for you. We had a dream. And so here you are, Peter. What are you going to say about this? What's your message? Can you describe him? Tell us about it. And this is what he says. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Is that a fascinating summary of the life of Christ? This, you want a summary? Life of Jesus? Here it is, one verse. Jesus was powerfully endued with the Spirit. He went about doing good. He healed all who were oppressed by the devil. God was with him. That's the summary of the life of Jesus by Peter. That's what he's highlighting. That's how he remembered the life that he lived among them. Someone said, I read this in a commentary this week, in the Gospels, every time you meet Jesus, he's either healing someone, or just come from healing, or just going to do it. That's what the Gospels look like, isn't it true? It's not like it's a marginal thing. It's right there in the center. Even at a superficial reading of the Gospels, you just have to realize there's a lot of healing going on. It's very much part. You can't just put it to the edges and say, no, I'm only interested in the teachings. The teachings actually interweave with the phenomenal things that he does. Just notice this too before we move on. Jesus speaks openly about suffering. He speaks about persecution. He speaks about tribulation. Very open. Jesus doesn't hide things. He's very open. He shakes people by that reality. You will be hated by all men for my name's sake. He really is very open with people. But there's no record of him ever counseling a sick person to rejoice or be patient, because sickness is helpful and redemptive. Jesus never says that. You may have other things we could say about attitudes, etc., but we don't have a verse to fall back on where Jesus says, no, it's redemptive, it's helpful, it's really rejoiced. No, there isn't one. We just need to take note of that as we're looking at Jesus. I want to go through a number of words I felt God impressed on me over the last few days as we're preparing for today. First of all, Jesus healed consistently. Matthew 12:16 is one of the places where it says, he healed them all. There's an account of his going up a mountain. It says that people followed him. At first, as you read it, you get kind of led into it. People followed him. I've been reading through Matthew's Gospel myself lately, just looking to see how did he do it, what did he do, and this particularly captured my attention. They followed him. And then it says, he healed them all. Then, and you have to kind of work it out, they must have all gone to sleep up this mountain. And he woke up the next morning, and I guess carried on healing them all. And then they went to sleep another night on the mountain, and he got up again, and I guess completed the job. Because it says he healed the blind and the lame and the deaf. And then it says there were 5,000 or 4,000, then it says in the margin, or it says in one of the texts actually, with women and children, about 7,000. So 7,000 people went up a hill with Jesus for 3 days, at the end of which Jesus says, I think we should feed them as well. To his crazy disciples, what is he on about? And there you've got 7,000 people with not one sick person among them at the end. Oh, imagine what that, I mean, just to ponder it for a while. No one's blind anymore. And you're thinking of, you know, what we would today call a third world situation, great poverty, need, sickness. The blind, no one's can work if they're just beggars and needy people. And there's no one sick. At the end of, there's no one sick on the mountain. He healed them all. And then he fed them all. It's God came down on the mountain. It's like Old Testament, there will not be one sick person among you. That's what Jesus did. He healed consistently. He never ever turned anybody away. You'll find no account where someone says, would you heal me? He says, no. There's nowhere. It's just not in the scripture. Whether it's big crowds like the 7,000 I've just described that were up there, or whether it's going to Peter's home and, oh dear, his mother has got, or mother-in-law has got a fever. Oh, well, we'll deal with that then. He rebuked the fever. So whether it's big and public, with masses of teaching, or just in a home and a sick mother-in-law, fever's gone. She got up and served them. It's consistent. He consistently healed. Jesus consistently healed. He never, ever showed reluctance, even when other people showed reluctance. It says he was going through a crowd, and you hear this blind guy, Bartimaeus, he's shouting out, have mercy. People say, shut up, be quiet. And Jesus says, oh, I can hear someone. He's never, forget him. It's not that his disciples were kind of the troops that kept him safe. They wanted to, tell him to be quiet. No, I can hear. Jesus was never, never reluctant. He consistently healed. Even when he was on his way to another healing and someone tagged at him and a little woman in the crowd, he turns and stops and everybody else says, come on, no. Who touched me? There is a consistency. He is a continual flow of healing comes from him. He never turns anyone away. He's never reluctant. He never says no. That's the Jesus we're worshipping. That's the Jesus we need to get to know. That's the Jesus that many of us from British evangelicalism need to be introduced to. He never said no. He never turned people away. And beloved, we need, as I've said to you at the beginning, to be hearing with faith, Lord, help me. Many of us started our Christian lives not believing in the baptism of the Spirit. Then we heard, and thought, oh no, I do believe it. And we stepped into. Now God needs to be stepping us in more and more to this is the Bible Jesus. He did it consistently. He was always willing. Someone said, if you're willing. He said, I'm willing. He was quick to show himself. He even, when someone said, I believe, help my unbelief. He didn't say, oh, I see. Little bit of unbelief there. Forget it. No, it doesn't say that. He's so overwhelmingly compassionate. Consistent. All right. Secondly, confrontationally. Now, this is not a con trick, this preaching, but you'll see as we go through. It's confrontationally. It was like a battle, all right? Jesus' life was like a battle. It says Peter's summary, Acts 10:38, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's how Peter summed it up. He didn't say all who were sick on that occasion. All who were oppressed of the devil. It's Peter's summary of what Jesus did. There was a battle. Luke 4, Jesus' opening manifesto. I came to proclaim release to the captives. There's a militant note. When Jesus burst on the scene, there's a sense of warfare, a sense of conflict. He's coming to do battle. He says in Luke 11, verse 20, if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. There's a sense of confrontation. He's breaking through. When the 70 returned that he sent out, and he said to the 70, go out two by two, preach the gospel of the kingdom, heal the sick, and so on, cleanse the leper. He says, and it says, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. I wonder what that looked like. I've often wondered what that looked like. Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. That must have been beautiful to behold. And then he says this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Wow. They'd been out on a healing ministry mission. Jesus saw it in conflict terms. He saw it confrontationally. When he saw this woman bent over, and there was some debate, what are you doing on the Sabbath? Again, Jesus didn't mind. He confronted even the Jews and all their foolishness in connection with the Sabbath. He said, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound these 18 years, be released from this bond on this Sabbath day? It's very militant. Jesus came confrontationally, and John sums up later in his epistle, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Not give little pleasant homilies. Not only say the amazing thing, love your enemies, but also to do this work of confronting satanic entrenchment and throw it out. So it was confrontational. Thirdly, compassionately. All right, so we've seen consistently, confrontationally, compassionately. Jesus, we're told in Matthew 9:35, proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness, seeing multitudes, he felt compassion for them. He felt compassion. So we need to see, to fill out the whole rainbow color, yeah, there was an anger against Satan's entrenchment, a warfare, but there's also this move heart, looking on the crowds. He healed them out of compassion. He saw them and the love of God. God so loved the world. That was manifest in this beautiful, tender love. One of the things I've always loved about having Rambabu here is not just the power, but our very first time I ever saw him was the love that just poured out from this platform. Out of compassion, the love of God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 says we can do all kinds of stuff. If it's without love, it's nothing. It's the display of tenderness. It's the kindness of God. It says in Matthew 10, move with compassion. Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they regained their sight. Again, Matthew 14:14. He saw a great multitude, felt compassion for them, healed all their sick. Mark 1:41. Moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched the leper that everyone else fled from. Everyone else recoiled from. Instead of recoiling, Jesus is drawn by the man's need. Jesus moves with compassion, even over Lazarus. You get that shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And I can only suppose, knowing he was going to raise him from the dead and do this great triumphant thing, really, he's just reflecting the agony of the human race, the death and sickness, and how this man, made in the image and likeness of God, the creation has been so marred. Jesus was moved with compassion. We're going to see more multiplied healing. It's not just getting the verses and all the lines, all the things lined up. God's looking for a heart of compassion. He will give us his compassion. He will move in his heart, our hearts. I remember once when I was working in London and a work colleague was terribly ill and taken to hospital. It was many years ago. And I went to visit him. He'd been there, he's rushed off, young guy, and the word went around the hospital, around the office rather, that he was terribly ill. And he was a colleague that I used to know and played table tennis with at lunch break, and just a guy, you know. And I went to the hospital and I asked, and they said, oh, he's in such and such a ward. And I went and looked, and there's four people in that ward, and I mean, they just look terribly ill. And I come out and I say, no, I'm sorry, he's not in that ward. And they go through the list. They say, no, he's in that ward. I said, no, I've just been there. He's not in there. And they said, he is in that ward. And they said, which bed? And I go back into the ward. And I look again at this poor, poor guy who I've not seen just for a little while. But the devastation, I could hardly take it in. And I went over to him, and he's just in such pain. And I just recognize his eyes, his face is all sunken in. And I sit next to him, and I say, Mike, and we talk. And he said, I've not slept. I can't sleep. And the pain. And I mean, I just was totally broken up. And I remember it was very isolated. I'm talking years ago. I remember going home, and I was so, so overwhelmed. And he said, I haven't slept for nights. I'm in such pain. And I remember I got down my bed and I said, Lord, I'm not going to sleep tonight. Please let him sleep. Please let him sleep. If I have to stay up, if I have to stay awake, let him sleep, please. And I prayed for a long time. And then I just felt like there's peace. And it was the turning point. He was back at work later and he recovered completely. But the point I want to make is that there was a kind of, I was surprised by it. It took me by surprise. It was just, and it so motivated me. We, if we're looking, say, Lord, please enlarge our faith for healing. I think compassion is a huge, huge key. I was up at Tyneside a while back, Teesside, with Jeremy Simpkins and all that gang, and I prayed for a lot of people, and it's been some lovely healings. A dear, dear man stood up, and he said, it's right at the end of the time, and he said, I've got such pain in my hips. And I can only say, I felt this splurge, this sudden whoof of compassion. It just came on me. I didn't think it was part of me. It came on me. I felt a surge of, I don't know, just hit me. And I put my hand on his hips and I felt such faith and prayed. I was completely healed, completely healed. And I've had letters from him, just terrifically happy in God, all the pain. But I just suddenly felt this surge of compassion. Jesus moved with compassion, and he will share his compassion into our little shallow lives. So we suddenly feel it. Compassion. Jesus was, yes, he was confrontational with the enemy. He was full of compassion. Next, he was congratulatory. I think I'm straining this a bit. He was congratulatory. What do I mean? Well, I just forced it in there. A bit of a con trick. He said, Matthew 9:22, your faith has made you well. Jesus congratulated faith. He always pointed it out. When he saw it, he was excited by it. He was stirred by it. It moved him. He excited him. The root of man's sin is he didn't believe God. He believed Satan. It's the root of the human problem. The root of our failure. It's not selfishness. It's not all kinds of other things. People look at the Garden of Eden, they say, oh, it's all about a sexual thing. Nothing to do with it. This is the root of all man's sin. He didn't believe God. He believed Satan. He believed God's holding out against him. God's not to be trusted. I'll trust Satan instead. The root of sin. So whenever God sees absolute robust confidence in him, he celebrates it because it's the full recovery. That's when you do reckless things for Jesus because you trust him. He is so glorified because the root of the problem is resolved. Unbelief is thrown out and faith replaces it. It's a great victory. And Jesus congratulates confidence in him. He loves it. He celebrates it. He's full of joy about it. Your faith has made you well. And I'm not going to try and dot every I and cross every T. So, oh, isn't it Jesus who made her well? Jesus said, your faith made you well. He celebrates it. He affirms it. He congratulates it. Let's not try and smooth the edges. Oh, no, it doesn't really mean it means Jesus. No, no, no. Your faith. Well done. Congratulations. Jesus is very, very happy. It says about the centurion who just said, Lord, you don't have to come to my home. I'm not worthy of having you in my home. Just say the word. And it will happen. And it says of Jesus again, Jesus marveled. Marveled. He was so excited at it. Jesus said, truly, I've not seen such great faith in Israel. Because this was a Roman centurion. Again, with the woman whom Jesus first put off. When he's going down the line and there's a Gentile, he says, oh, no, 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 it's not for the dogs. What a word to say. You know, God bless you, God bless you, God not for dogs, bless you. Incredible. Thanks very much. I'm never coming to this church again. And it says, she said, but Lord, the dogs get the crumbs. And he says, well done. It's like he threw out a little rock of offense. You've been offended? Well, I was prayed for. Someone said, never happened. So you can be offended. But this, Jesus risked offense. I mean, he's robust, isn't he? He risked offense. He rolled it out. Not for the dogs. He said, but the dogs get the crumbs. Well done. Well done. Your faith. It's a faith he congratulated. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you, just as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. God loves faith. Responsive faith plays a part. Jesus reprimands unbelief in his disciples. Particularly in his disciples, beloved. It's not just random, but in his disciples, those close to him, those who should have known better. He says, where's your faith? You little faith. And we must know this. Jesus reprimands unbelief because it is worthy of a reprimand. Jesus never lost his rag. Jesus never thought, oh, enough. How long do I have to put up with you? That night, oh God, sorry, Father, really blew it today. Don't know, just ran out. No, no. Jesus is always pure, spotless. He's exactly the outshining of God. And so if they were reprimanded, it was because they were worthy of a reprimand. And we need to feel the weight of that. Lord, help us, God. Jesus, you never got the bad side of Jesus. It was always good. And it was good to be told off by Jesus. Scary. Don't we want to know him well enough to let him tell us off? Or do we want just this projection of all my joys and peace? No, I want to know the real Jesus. Who sometimes says, come on, what's wrong with you? And so Jesus marveled, it says at one place, he marveled at their unbelief. NIV translates it, he was amazed. That was in his hometown where he could do no mighty work because they didn't believe. So faith, as we're looking this morning, trying to set something out at this training program, as it were, this is important. Comes from knowing Jesus, really knowing him. So we're saying, yeah, he was congratulatory. He really affirmed faith. Next, he healed comprehensively. Comprehensively. What do I mean? Well, he didn't half do a job. You find that he prayed for one guy, said, I see men as trees walking. He pursued him until he saw perfectly. It was a comprehensive job that he did. Not only that, you get mysterious things like a guy is there as a cripple and Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees are offended. He said, look, so you may know the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, get up. And he gets up. He said, now which is easier? And somehow Jesus seeing into this man's heart, you'll find another case where Jesus heals someone, he gets lost in the crowd. Jesus finds him in the temple. He says to him, now listen, don't commit any more there's sin. Something worse may come upon you. There's a comprehensiveness. Jesus is not just wanting our physical pains to go away. He's looking for more. He's looking for something that's much more comprehensive. In fact, the word sozo, which means save, also means heal. It's one word. It's a comprehensive word. Jesus says, your faith has saved you. He's talking about healing. All that believe in the Lord will be saved. It's all about redemption. The word sozo, it's got a kind of completion, a complete salvation out from death and sin and sickness. It's part of the whole package. It's a comprehensive package. It works both ways. I remember, again, some years ago, an old friend of mine and a whole gang of friends I used to go around with, and the years had slipped by, and the couple I used to know had split, and the woman had started being a churchgoer, and she'd gone off with this other guy, and she said, could you come and speak with us? And I went and spoke with her, and she said, I've been in a lot of physical pain. I wonder if you'd pray for my healing. And she described the pain, physical pain, and I said, what happened? And she told me what had happened. She said, oh, it was tough in my marriage. And then I met this other guy, and he was really kind and pleasant and thoughtful. And I just got fed up with my husband. And I just thought, and he was so unkind to me. And I left him. And I spoke to her. I spoke to a minister, and he said, yeah, you're fully justified. And she said, I was, wasn't I? And I said, no, you weren't. And she said, I know I wasn't. She just said straight away, I know I wasn't. And I was able to speak to her about conviction of sin and the free gift of righteousness, and was able to preach grace to her with true repentance. And she came back to God, and the pain went immediately. I never prayed for her healing, but the pain completely went. Just went. I think of other times when it's been the other way around, praying for some people up in one of the London churches, and just praying for people with bad backs, praying for some whose leg, one leg shorter than the other, pray for one lady, and I just remember her just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing, and felt, I said, receive the love of God. And she just went onto the floor and just sobbing. I prayed for the next lady, and she burst out laughing and laughing and laughing. And I had a letter within a week or so, and it was a brown, long envelope, the sort of envelopes that ministers are not thrilled to get. And I opened it, and I thought, oh, pages of handwritten. I thought, oh, boy. And I began to read it. And by the time I finished, I'm crying my eyes out, because this girl who'd been healed, she said, you may remember me. You prayed because I had a bad back. But she said, as you prayed, you said, receive the love of God. And she said, God came all over me. And she told me the most terrible, terrible story of abuse and hardship, difficulty, and how Jesus had, she said, he has completely healed me. It was just a long, long letter, but completely healed. And then she said, do you remember the lady next to me who was laughing? She said, and she told a story that included her family, her parents. It was a terrible story. She said, the lady was on the floor laughing. She said, that was my mother. I said, God completely healed her. So here's two people. I'm praying for their leg because their back hurts. And God did such a job on them. Because wholeness, he's looking for wholeness. And I've seen that again and again, right up to last weekend, just in Switzerland, praying for a guy. And as he received healing, he just began to weep and weep. God was on him in a big way. God's looking for wholeness. God's looking for something more, very often, than we're looking for. I prayed for a girl when I was at the UCCF event, and she said, I've pain. I prayed for her to be healed. And within a few days, she said to someone, oh, I've been filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. And they said, oh, when did that happen? She said, it was when I was healed. So I just found from that time on. There's a wholeness. We don't want to, God wants to visit us comprehensively and do a thorough, thorough job. Next one, confirmatory, all right? Confirmatory. In John's Gospel, seven of Jesus' miracles are called signs. They're confirming something. They're pointing to something. They're not just The blind man can now see. It's a sign. This is the light of the world. And so we find that there is a confirmatory perspective in the healings of Jesus. They authenticated him. Jesus actually says, if you don't believe the words, believe for the work's sake. Jesus said that. It's, you know, this is the Son of Man, this is God. But if you don't believe what I'm saying, well, look what the Father's doing. Look at the signs. Jesus said that. That you may know. And again, with the paralytic, which I mentioned a moment ago, when he said, get up and walk. He said, that you may know. The Son of God has power to forgive sins. These signs are confirming the authenticity of my personal message. And so they were confirmatory. You find when John the Baptist, in the loneliness of a prison cell, says, are you the one? He says, go and tell him everything that's happening. The blind are seeing, the lame are dancing. It's the proof of who he was. And they told us the kingdom has come. It's not just a sign of the kingdom, it's the kingdom itself. On the march, it is the kingdom. Hebrews 2:4 says, God also bearing witness with them by signs and wonders and various miracles. So it happened not only to Jesus, but to his followers. There was that confirmatory thing, God himself bearing witness through signs and wonders. Paul says, my message was not in the persuasive words of wisdom. In Paul's day, there were guys who were masters of rhetoric. They would be public speakers. They would go to famous centers. And you didn't have television, you didn't have the X Factor, but what you did have was guys who excelled at public speaking and rhetoric, and people would stand around. It was so skillful. They had skills of putting speech together. And Paul said, I didn't depend on that, though he would have been easily able to handle it. He said, I didn't depend on the clever subtleties of words. It's not that he didn't have words. We need words. But he didn't use these clever subtleties of the rhetoric that they used. He said that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but may rest on demonstration of the Spirit and power. That your faith might rest on not the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Not even the word of God in that verse, but the power of God. And so Paul is looking for that authentication. So similar in 1 Thessalonians, not word only, power. It was confirmatory. And then lastly, continuously. All right, continuously. It's not that Jesus just got things started. And that's the other thing that's often been held by evangelicals. Yeah, well, these things happened at the beginning, but then they stopped. Jesus did them, but that's the end. No, 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 there's a continuous factor. It keeps on happening. They kind of say, well, that's what got the church going. Jesus, the apostles, the supernatural got it going. Once it's up and running, we don't need that anymore. Well, that's a foolish approach, completely foolish approach. Got it up and running in the Mediterranean. What about the ends of the earth? What about Gideon? When Gideon, it says after Joshua died and the judges, and this God says to Gideon, the Lord's with you. He says, well, where are the miracles then? So Gideon didn't take on board, well, that was the Joshua generation, just to get you started. A few walls falling down, that's miracles, but now you're in. No, no, where are the miracles? So God gives him some miracles. And we need to have that attitude. It's not just to get things started. In fact, I met a guy in Bournemouth, a pastor, recently, and he was a very nice guy, actually, but he put his hand up to me and said, I am a cessationist. And I felt like saying there's medicine for that. But it was how he introduced himself. I am a cessationist. Nice guy, but never mind. But he... it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and it's a real giveaway, where it says, the former letter I wrote to you, Theophilus, was all that Jesus began to do and teach. Implication, this is now about what Jesus continues to do and teach. John Stott says so helpfully, Luke's first two verses in Acts 1 set Christianity apart from all other religions. These regard their founder as having completed his ministry during his lifetime. Luke says Jesus only began his. Jesus said this, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. This Jesus we've been looking at and considering some of the aspects of his ministry, he said, I won't leave you. I will come to you. I will come to you. William Hendrickson says this, in understanding what he means by that, I'll come to you. He says, my departure will not be like that of a father whose children are left as orphans when he dies. In the spirit, I am myself coming back to you. When the spirit is poured out, Christ truly returns. When the spirit came, when on the day of Pentecost, they're in that upper room. And suddenly from heaven, the sound like the mighty rushing wind. I'm sure that Peter and the others said, he's back, he's back, he's back. I won't leave you orphans, I'll come to you. And from then on, it breaks out all over again. And Jesus still heals. Jesus still acts. Jesus still works his works of power. Very soon, the guy at the gate of the temple is up and dancing, and they say it's through faith in the name of Jesus that this man stands whole before you. In recent weeks, we've seen more and more of the outbreak of the healing power of God. It's continuous. He's not left us as orphans. He's still with us. He's acting in power. Certainly my own testimony has been that for years, praying for people with bad backs because I was healed, and having that problem, serious pain from bad back, which was rooted in my having one leg longer than the other, as the osteopath pointed out to me. And then I was healed. And since then, praying for many people. And then, through encouragement of Rambabu, and I feel God's real surging encouragement, praying for more and more people. Praying for folk in the States. Just praying for people in bad backs. I felt God said, do what you can, instead of backing off. And I thought, well, I can do this. And I prayed for a guy and his knees are completely, he said, my knees are wrecked. So I thought, knees? I'm sitting on the floor praying for legs to grow. So my knees are wrecked. I thought, knees, don't do knees. And so I just prayed for his knees and he jumped up. And I'm looking this way at the crowd and they're all laughing. What are they laughing at? And this guy's jumping on and off of chairs. And he said, I can play basketball again. I can play basketball. And then I come to the next guy and he says, shoulder blade broken in three places. I've got metal in here. I thought, shoulder blade, metal. Lord. And he just began to smile. He said, the pain's gone. He said, the pain's gone. He said, someone walked up behind me just very recently. He said, touch me on the shoulder. He said, the pain was so intense, I fell to the ground. He said, I can never wear a bag over my back. The pain is... He said, it's gone, it's gone. And the bouncy guy came up and slapped him on the shoulder. I thought, oh, wow. Oh, wow. And we've, since then, praying for a guy with a woman with an arm in a sling and such pain. She said, oh, I couldn't sleep all night. And I said, I pray for you. And she said, hey, I can move my fingers again. And I took the whole sling off, completely healed. Just one thing after another as God is helping. The lady along in Worthing, healed from celiac disease, completely healed. She's written to me again recently. All gone, completely healed. I'm eating everything she said. Had a letter this last week from a woman who I prayed for in Hastings a year ago with ME. She said, I not only have been healed completely doing all the shopping, she said, I climbed up a mountain recently. She said, I prayed for a lady recently myself. I went swimming and this lady's got a bad ankle and I thought, should I pray for her? She said, God healed me. So I prayed for her. She said, God healed her. And she said, she's come along to church, Alpha, saved in my cell now. Thought you'd like to know. She said. I've recently had from Graham Pyman this photo of their little baby saying, thank you so much for praying for us when you were with us a year ago when we hadn't been able to conceive at all. Just wanted you to see the picture of the baby. God is healing more and more widely. Let's just welcome his presence with us here. It's continuous. That's my last word. Consistently, this is Jesus we're looking at. We look to God. It's God who he is. Then Jesus consistently, confrontationally, compassionately, congratulatory, comprehensively, confirmatory, and continuously. Let's just welcome the presence of the Spirit here now.